In our reading through Galatians, we've come up to the second half of chapter 4. Where Paul kind of brings to a culmination or a high point his contrast between the system of law, the principle of trying to find favor or stay in favor or win favor with God by the things that we do, and the principle of grace and just receiving from God the fact that he's already declared what it is that he wants to do for us. The whole principle of promise versus mutual agreement. And he writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in this passage, he takes a passage from the Old Testament where it's described, Abraham and his two sons, and I'm sure most people are familiar with the story. We'll talk a little bit more about it. And he applies that which happened in real life to the issue that he's dealing with the Galatians. And for those maybe who aren't familiar, or those who are familiar will kind of review it, Abraham did not have a son. He was old. His wife was old. There was no hope of him now having a son, and he very much wanted a son. Being a very wealthy man, being a very blessed man in many ways, respected by everyone, you know, he was a prince among men. God met him one day and said, "I am going to bless you." And the idiom that we see there in the Old Testament, "blessing, I will bless you," kind of means I'm going to bless you tremendously. It's an emphasis. So God meets him and he says, "I am going to bless you enormously. And I'm going to bless you so much that in history, all the nations of the world are all going to be blessed by the way I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much that it's going to overflow on all the nations of the world." And do you remember what Abraham said back to him? I mean, you can hear the bitterness in it. If you remember that the Old Testament saints were people, sometimes we idolize them and we think that they're these pious little glowing guys with halos. You know, Abraham's answer was bitter. He said, "Lord, what can you do for me? I don't have a son." God blesses, declaring that he's going to bless him. Abraham's response is, "I don't have a son and I'm old. What can you do for me? You can give me everything and it's just going to go to my servants." And God said, "No. You're wrong. I am going to give you a son." And Abraham believed him. We know that Abraham believed him. There was that reception of faith. Abraham believed what God said to him, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham laid hold of that word from God that he will have a son. But then time goes by. He's already old. He gets older. His wife is already old. She gets even older. And nothing is happening. Nothing is going on. And Abraham begins to wonder, what's up? you know, his faith begins to be tested. He begins to be shaken a little bit. And he begins to have all these other thoughts, because we always do have all these other thoughts. We're creative people. We're imaginative people. And that's a blessing. We're creative people because we were made in the image of a creative God. People are creative because God is creative. That's one of those little bits and pieces that has been left over from the original image. So we are creative, and unfortunately, that creativity sometimes gets us going in the wrong direction. Abraham begins thinking about this fact. Well, do you ever wonder how God could do something? When there's something that you want to happen in your life, and you're praying about it, and before you know it, your praying about it turns into fantasizing about it. You know, this could happen if this happened, or this could happen if this happened, or maybe my cousin would step in and like help out this way, or maybe I'd just happen to meet somebody on the street. You know, when we start fantasizing and imagining what could happen. Well, I think that's what was going on with Abraham. I think he began thinking about the mechanics of how God might answer his prayer, because I think he was already thinking about ways that he might help God along. You know, I heard a chuckle as though this is funny. This is not funny. We do this, right? We do this. So Abraham's already thinking about, you know, and maybe he was putting it in good Christian language, you know, about, you know, putting him in the place for the blessing or whatever it is. But Abraham, I think, was already thinking about what he might do to help God to fulfill his promise. Because when Sarah came up and suggested a course of action, Abraham was already ready. You know, Abraham didn't need a whole lot of convincing, well, as far as we know from the story. Because Sarah came along and said, we can do this. You know, there's a way to get this done. You take my slave, be as husband and wife, and there will be a child born. I adopt that child, and we have a child. You know, and it will, and that was actually common in the period. We actually know from the Code of Hammurabi and other things that was something that was done, and that in that situation, the child was legally the child of the legal wife. That the child was not legally a child of the slave woman. The child was actually legally of the wife. And so that's what they did. And it was not God's answer. This was not the child that God had promised. This child was not what God intended. And we actually know from subsequent Old Testament history, and we know from current history, that there was a tremendous, tremendous price for Abraham's impatience. If you think of all the issues, you know, and you know, this is being recorded and somebody may give me trouble for this, but I mean, look at the whole Arab situation in the world today. They are all descendants from Ishmael. They are all descendants, and I'm not saying that this is a curse and they're all cursed, and it's not. They're no more cursed than any of us. You know, all humanity is under a curse. But all that's happened has all come about because of Abraham's, at this point, impatience. His stepping in and trying to do something to help God along. His unwillingness to simply wait and trust that God will do what God promised. So then, a little bit later down the line, God visits Abraham, and he repeats the promise. And he says, I am going to give you a son. And what does Abraham say? He says, oh, may Ishmael live before you, Lord. He said, oh, no, you don't need to. We already took care of it. You know, thanks a lot, but you know what? We're all set. You know, bless Ishmael. All that stuff you want to do, all that stuff you planned, let it fall right on him. And God said, no. God would have nothing to do with him. God said, yes, I will bless Ishmael, but I will bless him completely outside of this plan that I have. That I have my plan. I'm going to do my plan, and yes, I will bless Ishmael, but outside of this plan. And Sarah will have a son when I come back this time next year. And Sarah laughed. Right? Abraham may not have laughed, but still, he couldn't get his head around it either. He's still saying, Lord, 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 why? Bless Ishmael. But God can't bless Ishmael any more than he could bless Cain's sacrifice of the vegetables, the work of his own hands. Do you remember, it's another Old Testament picture of the same dichotomy. When Cain and Abel brought two sacrifices, Cain brought his work. Cain brought here's the land, incidentally, that the Lord had cursed. Cain put his effort in it. He hoed it. He planted. He weeded. He did all that work. Anyone who's had a garden knows it's a lot of work. And then he brought that result of what he had done to the Lord. And Abel brought the sacrifice that the Lord had intended. And God received Abel's, and he did not receive Cain's. He didn't punish Cain. He didn't beat Cain up. Cain thought he was being beaten up, and he took it out on his brother. But the Lord didn't punish Cain. He just didn't accept the sacrifice. In the same way that the Lord couldn't accept what Abraham and Sarah had done, trying to accomplish themselves what God had promised that he would do. And so we have the dichotomy between Ishmael and Isaac of God has given a promise, and man being impatient, not seeing how it is that the Lord is going to do it, and not being willing to wait for the Lord to fulfill his promise, steps in and tries to do it in his own power, tries to do it with his own activity. And Paul here says that these two are a picture of two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And again, in Galatians, Paul uses covenant very loosely. It's here we have again that the dichotomy that we spoke about between a promise, a one-sided promise, and a two-sided contract. So the first covenant is the Old Testament, which was given for a purpose and for a time. And within that time and within that purpose, it was right and it was proper and it was effective. But outside of that purpose and outside of that time, it's slavery. Paul says very clearly, the Lord through Paul says very clearly, that the Old Testament outside of its appointed time and purpose is slavery. Now, we already last week with the whole picture of the tutor, we kind of saw clearly that the law was slavery, but that it was a proper slavery. It was a temporary slavery to achieve a purpose. And when that purpose is achieved and the child comes of age, then the slavery gets righted. And what happens is here we see the picture of if that relationship is continued past the appointed time. The law was given until Christ. After the coming of Christ, anyone choosing to continue in that measure which has passed, then they're choosing to remain in a slavery which has already been righted or negated. In this, I do not mean, or I don't think primarily we're talking about salvation by works. You know, there are certainly some people who believe that someone gets to heaven by doing the right things. I don't think this is the crowd that has that question. I think all of us are pretty clear on the fact that God is able to receive us not because of what we do, that we can't come to church and obey the laws and do this and do this and have a more or less righteous life when compared to our neighbors and think that God's going to say, okay, yeah, you can come to heaven. We all understand that we are acceptable before God because Jesus died on the cross in our place and that his blood is our forgiveness and that in him we have our righteousness. But what happens is having that, you know, being declared righteousness and now standing in a relationship with God and having the promises, are we waiting in faith for God to fulfill those promises? Or do we, like Abraham, begin to think that God might not fulfill them if we don't fulfill our part of the bargain? Do we begin to confuse promise with contract? As he says, Paul says to the Galatians in the beginning of the letter, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Having begun receiving a promise by faith, now are you trying to accomplish those promises? Are you trying to grow in that faith that you've received by fulfilling a contract with God? And that's why he calls the Galatians foolish. And that is the slavery that we fall into. Because it's natural for us. It's natural for us, even having received the Lord by grace and knowing that we are righteous before God only because of the robe, the white robe that Jesus has laid on us, like a skin from an animal that God clothed Adam with. Right? We understand that, but then we begin to fall into the habits, because they're just habits, it's natural to us, of, oh, this morning I didn't read my Bible, that's why this happened today. You know, oh, today I didn't pray long enough, and now I'm having this miserable day. Oh, we missed church on Sunday, and all this whole week has been unbelievable. We fall into those habits of thinking that God's attitude towards us and what it is that he sends us are some way dependent on what it is that we do and we don't do. And with that, we begin to structure a religious system for ourselves of fulfilling our side of the bargain. We start to try to live up to some picture of the Christian life that we've concocted for ourselves, or that we've just kind of taken from the Christian world in general, and we try to live up to it, thinking that as we live up to it, God will bless us more. And that's a lie. It's not possible for God to be better disposed to us than he is. It's not possible for God to bless us more than he already has. Because he took everything that he is, not even everything that he could do for us, he took everything that he is, put it in Jesus, and gave us Jesus. I mean, there's nothing more that can be done. And that is what we have already received by faith. That is what we have already been given. And what we do and we don't do here is doesn't change that at all. God's attitude towards us is fixed. And the basis of God's attitude towards us is his promise. It's one-sided. It's not a contract. His attitude towards us is fixed, and it's grace. It's undeserved, and it's mercy. He is so well disposed to us, regardless of the choices that we make. Now, those choices that we make, they have repercussions on us, but they do not affect in any way God's attitudes towards us or his promise to fulfill his promise. His promise to fulfill his promise. That came out good. His promises that he is fulfilling. And what are they? To make us perfect. To recreate the image of his Son in us. To glorify his name in our lives. You know, I mean, look through. Look at the promises. Peter says, you know, look, having these incredible promises. Look into the promises. See what they are. And understand that they are all promises. They're not contracts. There are some other contracts. There are some things in our lives that depend on the choices that we make. But the big things, God's determined purpose that he's laid out for us, that is his promise, and he does it. And what happens is we start to get impatient because he's not changing us as fast as we would wish. He's not doing those things at the pace that we want to see it. Our kids don't come to the Lord right then when we pray about it. You know, the problems in life don't get cleaned up right away. Sometimes we're caught in these things and they seem to go on forever and ever and ever, and we begin to wonder, well, is the Lord really going to do it? Maybe the Lord would have already done it if I had given him the opportunity. Maybe I'm not fulfilling my half of my part of the bargain. If we're talking about the promises, then there is no your half of the bargain. You just have to believe, and you have to trust, and you have to wait. Like Abraham had to wait. He was already an old man, and he had to wait another 14 years. There was 14 years after the Ishmael incident that Isaac finally came. 14 years, and he was already in his 80s. He was already in his 80s. I mean, stop and think about that. And he had to wait another 14 years. The Lord waits. The Lord waits until it's too late. The best example of that is Lazarus. He was sick. The Lord knew. And he intentionally waited. The Lord chose not to go. And he died. And more than he died, he began to rot. And the Lord intentionally waited that long because it would be greater glory. And we get impatient because the Lord doesn't resolve all the things in our lives as quickly as we want him to. And we begin to get the impatience breeds the thoughts that maybe I need to do something about it. And instead of patiently waiting and trusting, we begin to do something about it. Now, we are not particularly in danger, I don't think, for the most part, of falling into observance of the Old Testament law. And one of the things that's important when we talk about Galatians and when we talk about kind of these principles of law versus grace and stuff is to understand that the principle of law is not simply keeping the Old Testament. It's not a question of the Sabbath or of meats and of special days and all of those things. Because if we want to take verse 21 right at the beginning, he uses the word law twice, and he's really using it in two different ways. And if we kind of unpack the verse, we could come up with something that would underline that. We might read it as, tell me, you who want to be pleasing to God, or you who want to please God by doing things, You who want to keep, who want to please God by law keeping, are you aware of what the law of Moses says? So he takes the law of Moses as an example of a larger principle of pleasing God through works. And again, we're not necessarily talking about salvation. We can be very clear on salvation by grace and then fall into, subsequently, trying to please God by our works. And it is a mistake. It is a mistake. And God can't bless it. And by choosing that path, by seeking to please God through works, we really do push Jesus right out of the picture. You know, it's a either-or proposition. And that's kind of what's brought out at the end where it says, what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. This attitude, what's in our heart, whether we're looking to the Lord and we're seeking to please him by what we're doing, which is in effect bringing the Lord and say, Lord, look at my church going. Look at my Bible reading. I haven't missed a day in 3 months. Lord, look at my prayer life. Lord, look at all that I do. Look at my visitations. Look at this. We bring to the Lord all those things we do, and we hope to see him smile and say, well done. But it doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. Because by doing that, we're doing something heinous. We're pushing his son out of the picture. There's no approach to God except through Jesus Christ. And when we bring to him the things that we're doing, we're pushing Jesus out of the picture. And God has already declared what it is that pleases him. On more than one occasion, you know, the voice came out of heaven, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Is God well pleased with Jesus Christ? Yeshubli. You know, the Russian phrase means like, oh yeah, and then some. You know, God is pleased with Jesus Christ. Could he be any more pleased with Jesus Christ? You know, if Jesus had been even nicer, or, you know, I mean, could God be more pleased? No! God is fully, completely, entirely, perfectly pleased with Jesus Christ. Where are you? Are you in Jesus Christ? Then you have that. In the same way that we have his righteousness, in the exact same way that we walk into the Holy of Holies when we close our eyes, I hope you get in the habit of thinking of that way. When you go to prayer, remember that you are not, I don't think it's figuratively. I really believe in the spirit realm, we are entering the Holy of Holies. We're entering into his presence. And you are at that moment, you are clothed in the white robe of Jesus' righteousness. But you know what? Not only his righteousness, the fact that God is well pleased with him, you're also bringing that in, that oil of gladness that he anointed the Son with, is on your head. The Lord is well pleased, not with you, but with Jesus. And walking into the presence of God, having God look at you and receive you as his very own Son in all of his righteousness and in all of that well-pleasingness. You want to say, God, look at my Bible reading? It does not work. And you know what? When you fail, when you don't live up to your standard, when you don't pray long enough, or you don't read your Bible every day, or you're too tired, or you're in a bad mood, or you open up your mouth, when you blow it, is he less pleased with you? No. With you, he couldn't have been less pleased to begin with. You know? And his well-pleased with his son hasn't changed in the least. Where is that initial righteousness? How did you approach God? And we're so clear on that, and then we can get so mixed up in the daily process of wanting to be pleasing to God. Because, I'll be honest, we want to be pleasing to God. And that's a good desire, but it gets twisted. We want to be pleasing to God, but then we want to be pleasing in God in and of ourselves. And by doing that, we push Jesus out of the picture. And it's not possible to be coming to God in both ways. It's not possible to be coming to God in both ways. Now, what happens is when you really understand this, when anyone who sees grace, anyone who sees just the unbelievable beauty and release and freedom, remember that this contrast, it's a contrast between slavery and freedom. When we really see and understand that freedom that we have in Christ, the last thing you will want to do is live for yourself. The last thing you will want to do is sin. The last thing you will want to do will be to enjoy that freedom and spend it on yourself. The last thing you will want to do will be to exploit that freedom in satisfying the flesh. And I've known preachers who were afraid to really say the things that we're saying today, because they're afraid that people will say, "Oh, well, then what's the difference? You know, if I can skip my Bible reading in the morning and not expect a lousy day, well, you know, I'm busy. What? I don't have to go to church every Sunday? Oh, great! You know, because there's, you know, soccer games and there's snowmobiling and there's, you know, and Saturdays are packed, and so, you know, and people and preachers are really afraid that people will go that route. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be, because anyone who has really understood the beauty and the wonderfulness of being fully accepted, not just declared righteousness and given that little pass to get into heaven, but being accepted by God in the fullness of everything that means, the way that he has accepted Christ, Jesus himself, his own son. We have that full and complete acceptance with everything that it means. And if we understand that, it does not drive you away from the Bible. And it does not drive you away from holiness. It draws you to it. But that's the point. It draws you to it. It doesn't drive you to it. It draws you to it. There's no pressure. Fear, that works-based thing, if I don't read my Bible, I'm going to have a bad day. If I do this, then boy, I catch it for the next week. You know, that attitude, it's fear. And fear drives us to something. Fear drives us to fulfill our obligations. And it's the opposite of, "He who loves me will fulfill my commandments." When the person has seen the beauty of what the Lord has already done, and he's accepted it, and he understands that there's nothing that he can add to it. There's nothing he can add to it. If it weren't perfect, we could add something to it. But it is perfect. It's complete. It's not possible to add anything to it. And when we try to do so, it's fear. But when we see it and we understand it and we accept it and we realize that we're already in the full possession of it, and all we have to do is stand in it and enjoy it, that draws you closer to the Lord. You go to the Word. You find extra time to go to the Word. You find extra time to be together with your brothers and sisters. You're drawn to what you do. And out of love and out of thankfulness, you do what is pleasing to the Father. Not because you're afraid of what might happen, but because you want to. Now, it's interesting that this leads us to the point of, how do you tell the difference between Johnny and Jimmy, right? Johnny is afraid. You know, he's really been born again. He's really received the Lord. He really understands how it is that God can accept him. But he's been told that he has to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And he doesn't particularly even enjoy doing it much anymore. But he knows that if he doesn't do it, he gets started on that slippery slope, and before you know it, his life is going to be awful. You know, and he's afraid. He's afraid of his father. And so he's doing everything right. And then you have, did I call him Jimmy or Johnny? Johnny, right? And then you have Jimmy, who has just seen grace. The Lord has just allowed him to see that God is going to fulfill his promise. And he's so full of love of the Lord that he's fulfilling the commandments. He's doing what's pleasing to the Lord. From the outside, they look exactly the same. They're doing the same things. They're both reliable. They're both trustworthy. They're both active in the church. They're both reading their Bible every day. They're both doing the right thing. They're both visiting people. They're both, you can't tell them apart. And they both smile on Sunday. You can't tell them apart. They look the same. And I think the same thing is really true of Ishmael and Isaac. I imagine that if we were to have walked into Abraham's camp so many years ago and seen the 14-year-old running around and playing and seen the little 1-year-old or 2-year-old boy being weaned, they probably both looked like Abraham. They were both his natural sons. You know, and I don't think anyone walking in, if some wise man from the East who knew that God was going to bless Abraham with a fulfillment of the promise, if he had been told ahead of time that there were two kids and one was this and the other was this, if he had walked in, he probably couldn't have determined which was which. And it's really true. Somebody who's really trying to please God by the things that they're doing, and somebody who's resting in the fact that God is going to fulfill his promise, outwardly, they look the same. But there's a radical, radical difference. Because one is living in slavery. One is living in a modern, contemporary, Christian, beautiful, matches up with all the books, slavery. And someone else is walking in life. And one is faking the joy or enjoying it in ups and downs of natural emotional changes. And the other one has an abiding joy. That may not be an abiding happiness, but that is an abiding joy. And one is looking for peace in those things that he's doing, and one has peace, and out of that peace is doing those same things. And one is asking, Lord, are you pleased? And the other is saying, Lord, you're pleased. And from the outside, you can't tell the difference. And what's even more the problem is that from the inside, often you can't tell the difference. And part of the problem, when we start to look at ourselves, and we start to think, okay, well, Lord, where am I? We have two big problems. One, we're trying to examine ourselves using our own equipment to sort through things. And our own equipment is flawed. Our rulers aren't straight. They have those 9 millimeter centimeters, like that Chinese ruler I spoke about months ago. Right? We don't have the objective, properly maintained, properly calibrated instruments to examine our own hearts. We will get it wrong. And the other problem is that we tend to look at things black and white. You know, in Scripture, we're often dealing with principles. Like in this passage, we're dealing with this principle of contractual agreement and this principle of promise, right? But in real life, usually both of those principles are always in play. So we start to look at ourselves thinking, okay, am I this or am I this? In myself, do I see the Ishmael principle or do I see the Isaac principle? And in reality, in any one of us, they're probably both at play. And it's a question of how much of which one at what point in time. And it all gets way more complicated than we can sort out, especially with our failed, unmaintained, uncalibrated, dead batteries, crooked rulers, instrumentation. So we get it wrong. And the big question is it even necessary to figure it out? And it's not. Because our progress, all the same, is based on the fact that God has made us a promise that he's going to do it. And his fulfilling that promise isn't even our dependent on our figuring out where we are and what's going on in our lives. Now, we can be aware of this problem. We can be aware of the issue, and we can be praying about it, saying, Lord, I don't want to live that way. I want to live this way. And we can ask him, Lord, as much as I fall into any kind of legalism, as much as I fall into trying to please you with the things that I do instead of enjoying the fact that you're well pleased with Jesus, in whom am I? We can pray about these things and say, Lord, if there's things that need to be corrected, please correct me. But we don't need to spend time trying to figure out, you know, where am I living in works? We need to be aware of it. We need to pray about it. And then what do we need to do? We need to just enjoy it. Just enjoy the fact that, Lord, you are pleased. You know, I have had so many times going to bed at night, you know, laying with my face in the pillow, you know, asking the Lord, you know, Lord, was there something today that you were pleased with? And that used to really, really bother me because so many days there would be nothing that I could bring to him. The whole scenario was mistaken. I don't need to bring him anything. I'm in Christ, and Christ has already brought him everything. And when you see that, and when you're freed from that pressure that you need to do something, you need to have a ministry, you need to figure out what your gifts are, you need to do something for God, when you're freed from that pressure, then the natural desire that he has planted in us springs up. You know, that life of faith, that desire to serve the Lord, that desire to be helpful to other people, that desire to really live the Christian life is an incredibly tender, tender little plant. And the slightest fear, the slightest pressure stunts it, kills it. And the opposite of just enjoying the fact that God is well pleased. that he is already well pleased, just as his righteousness as a judge has been fulfilled by Christ's death. His love and his pleasure and his enjoyment as a father has also already been fulfilled. And we have it all if we have Christ. We have it all. And we don't have to live up to anything, not for salvation and not for Christian living. We have it. We have it already. And the more that we just look and say, Lord, thank you, the more that we just stop trying so hard and just enjoy the fact that we have it, we'll start to see growth where we never even expected it. You may have been trying to do this, and you stop trying, and you notice, oh, something's coming up over here. And it surprises you more than anyone. And it would have happened long ago if we weren't so fixated on what we were trying to do. The Lord fulfills his promises. He fulfills his promises. And the rest, do anyone remember in Hebrews 4, it speaks about the rest. And does anyone remember what the key there? I don't expect anyone to. I should probably just get on and say it. The author of the Hebrews there says that God entered into his rest when he ceased from his works. That on the seventh day he ceased from his works and he entered the rest. In the same way, what we're talking about today, the key to really entering into that rest, that life of rest, just trusting that God is doing what it is that he has promised, is in large part to cease from your own works. Now that doesn't mean that we don't help people. We do, but it comes from a different place than trying to be pleasing to God. Amen.